Well, we have come today to the end of our series in the book of 1 Peter, arriving at chapter 5. I invite you to open your Bibles to that chapter now. There are some passages in the Bible that are so rich with content that they have become treasures for the church. And I think that this chapter, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, is one of those passages. It's one of those treasures. But before I get to those treasures, I want to talk to you about one of the most challenging verses in this chapter, chapter 5, verse 13. It reads this way: "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark." Now, that verse has caused biblical scholars to chase for answers. Who is she? And where is Babylon? And who is Mark? They're not the most pressing questions in this book, and certainly not the most pressing questions in the Bible. And the fact is, we do not know the answers to those questions. But there are some good theories that have been shared by biblical scholars. One of them is that she may refer to the church of Jesus Christ. That would be us. But the more likely answer is that she refers to Peter's wife. Yes, Peter was married. Do you remember that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law? So he was married. And we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, that Peter and some of the other disciples took their wives along with them on their missionary journeys. Now, honestly, folks, I do not believe that women get enough credit for the health of the early church. And I don't believe women get enough credit today for the health of God's church. At least in many churches, they don't. Even in this chapter of 1 Peter, he spends lots of time and energy focusing on the qualities of a good elder, but not the ladies. It is what it is. Now, what about Babylon? Well, there are several possibilities. Some would think that he's talking about the Babylon of the East where the Jews were taken captive. Probably not. The second theory is that there was a place called Babylon near Cairo in Egypt. He could have been talking about that place. Probably not. The third and the most likely possibility is that he was talking about the great Babylon of the book of Revelation, which is the wicked city of Rome, the place where we believe he was when he wrote this letter. After all, much of the suffering that we talked about earlier in this series that the Christians endured came from Rome. And the third mystery is, who is Mark, the person to whom he referred? Some say that this person, Mark, was Peter's own son. And that would mean that he took his son and his wife on the missionary's journey, and they were in Rome with him. Or it could be Mark the evangelist, who was also, we're told, like a son to Peter. We don't know, and it does not matter. What really matters are the treasures that are buried in this wonderful chapter. So let's get to them, okay? We've already mentioned that Peter begins chapter 5 talking about elders. In fact, he spends the first six verses talking about elders. And within those six verses, we find our first treasure today, and that's verse 5. "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Humility toward one another. Because God opposes the God opposes the but gives grace to the... Oh, yeah, see, you know that treasure. You've hidden that in your heart. You've heard that before. Peter was loosely quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, which is a verse that's very, very similar to it, and I bet you've heard 70 times 7 sermons on that. But have you ever thought about the source of this quote in 1 Peter? That is Peter himself talking about God opposing the proud. Let's review something. In the very first sermon, the introductory sermon, we talked about what a proud person Peter was. A very proud man. He was a successful businessman. He made lots of money. He had one of the biggest houses in Capernaum, located in the perfect place, right by the Sea of Galilee. And when you visit that house, you remember that many of Jesus' miracles were performed in that house. In fact, Jesus himself slept in Peter's house, and we call those bragging rights. And Jesus used Peter's boat as a pulpit. He pulled away from the shore, and Jesus preached to people who were standing on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, Peter must have had to have been a very proud man. And Peter was the first disciple to be called. He became a leader of all the other disciples. His name was mentioned first whenever those names were listed. And also, Jesus turned to him and changed his name, and he says, I'm going to call you Rock. And I'm going to build my church on you, Rock. You are the solid rock. Peter had lots of bragging rights. He was dressed with pride, and he said, God opposes the proud. Who among the disciples was humbled more than Peter? Think of the humiliation he suffered when he stepped out of the boat onto the water and began to walk on the water. But as soon as he looked down, he started to sink in front of everybody. They saw him sink. How embarrassing. Or think about the humiliation he suffered when he turned to the King of Kings and he said, I will never deny you. And you know how that turned out. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Peter intimately understood that truth. And then he added this. So he said, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's a treasure. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I like that. Now, confession. I hate to preach sermons like this, because I have to hear them too. In fact, I have to hear them more than you do. I have to hear them when I write them. I have to hear them when I review them. I have to hear them right now when I'm saying them. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace to all of us. That brings me to the next treasure, and it's one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. It's in verse 7. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I've shared this story with you before, but many of you may not remember it. I heard a really fine preacher preach on this text years ago. His name was Ron Rand. And by the way, Ron lives in Naples, Florida now. He's from Cincinnati, but he lives in Naples. They live in Naples, Florida. That's why I'm talking to them. And Ron used a very vivid illustration that I'm going to try to recapture for you. He was standing in a pulpit in a rather traditional sanctuary, and he picked up a hymnal, and he held the hymnal here, and he said, "This hymnal represents all of your anxieties and your burdens. And the longer you hold on to it up here, the heavier it gets." The problem, he said, is we don't want to let go. So then he took the hymnal and he laid it on top of his open hand facing up. And he said, "God wants you to let go of your anxieties." Then he turned his hand over and the hymnal went kaboom on the floor, startled all of us. There was a bit of a chuckle in the room, but then people got very quiet. He said, "Turn them over to God and let go." But then he said, "But God in his grace goes much deeper. He invites you not just to turn over your anxieties and your burden. He invites you to cast them on him." Here's an aside. The original word for cast literally means to hurl. Hurl them. I mean, that's a very vivid picture. Now, Ron surprised us at that moment by reaching under the pulpit, and he pulled out a small fishing rod. And on the end of it, on the line, was a weight. And he said, "This weight now represents all your anxieties and all your burdens." And then, lo and behold, he cast the fishing rod and the weight went out into the middle aisle and went ka-thud, and everyone got really quiet. We got it. We got it. It made a big impression. But Ron was not done. He said, "The problem is, we tend to reel them back in." And then he turned the crank, and in came the weight all the way back to the pulpit. The room was very quiet. We got it. Do you get it? Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares about you. What a treasure. What a treasure. Thank you, Peter, and thank you, God. The next treasure is in verse 8. And this is actually a call to arms for you and for me, and you've heard it many, many times. Be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you think that Peter had any personal experiences with the devil? Do you think the devil was prowling around the Garden of Gethsemane on that night when Peter fell asleep with all the other disciples? Do you think the devil was prowling around the house of Caiaphas when Peter denied his Lord 3 times? Peter continued, "Resist him. Resist the devil. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." Now, throughout this epistle, Peter has been preaching to us about sufferings. And if you were here earlier in this series, you know we've talked about that. But this is the culmination of all of those teachings about sufferings. And it's something that you know, but I need to be reminded, the devil is responsible for our sufferings. The devil is responsible for our burdens and our sufferings. You know that. But many, many people do not know that. And in fact, when they suffer, they react against God and reject him. Even believers I've known have done that. And their mantra is, "How could a loving God allow such a thing to happen. You've heard that. You may have said it. And we've dealt with that before. A number of times we've talked about that. So I'm not going to elaborate on that one again today. But if anyone needs to talk about it, feel free to contact me. We've also dealt with this very quote in 1 Peter, that the devil is prowling and we're to resist the devil. The devil's favorite game is to get you to denounce God. That's his goal. That's why Peter warns us. Stand firm, he said. Stand firm. Now, the word firm in the original language is the same word that is used to describe a solid object. And one of the most solid objects on earth is a rock, at least some rocks. And the Bible is filled with rich illustrations about rocks. And some of our hymns are, too. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Peter, who was called himself the rock, said, stand firm, because superficial faith is insufficient when you're fighting the devil. Superficial faith is insufficient when you are fighting the devil. Resisting the devil, brothers and sisters, is a positive action. It is a verb of action. On your part, it is a proactive stance that you need to take against the devil. It is not a matter of just putting your name on a prayer list and asking others to resist him for you. It's a matter of putting on the full armor of God. Go read again Ephesians chapter 6. And if necessary, entering into spiritual warfare against the devil. James tells us the same thing in chapter 4. Jesus Christ demonstrated the same thing in Matthew chapter 4 in the account of the temptation in the wilderness against Satan. And what was Jesus Christ's weapon in that temptation account against Satan? It was the Word of God. I wish we had time to review that one. The devil is vulnerable to the powerful, active, living Word of God. There's a sermon right there, isn't there? And remember this, Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate. Read John chapter 1 again. Are you with me? More importantly, are you with him? Are you with him? He is the victor. And through him, you can be victorious. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now Peter says this in verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's another great treasure in this chapter. Do you need to be restored? Perhaps you don't think you do. Well, think again. Think about your character. Think about the essence of who you are. Think about your soul. Is there any tarnish on your luster? I thought that was a rather colorful phrase. Is there any tarnish on your luster? That would be a good sermon title. Is there any tarnish on your luster? Good boy, Harry. Now, the word for restore literally means to supply that which is missing. Is there anything missing in your life? It also means to mend that which is broken. And that word was used to both for healing a bone fracture, and it was also used for putting together a net that was torn. Is there anything broken in your life? Is there anything torn? If you don't think that there is anything missing or broken in your life, then you don't think that you need a Redeemer, the God of all grace. Thank God for His eternal grace through Jesus Christ. And thank God for His awesome patience with us. And Peter said in the next verse, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So now we come to the last verse. And the last treasure in this treasure house, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 14, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, for centuries, the holy kiss was an integral, vital part of the Christian fellowship. It was a precious part of the Christian fellowship. The holy kiss was actually called the peace, P-E-A-C-E. It was called peace. It was not the word shalom, however. Shalom also is translated peace, and shalom is one of those words that we don't have a great definition for because it's so pregnant with so many wonderful attributes. It's a wonderful word. But the word that he uses here is more like asking God to give to you a blessed quietness and rest. Does anybody here need some rest? Does anybody need some quietness? Be still and know that I am God. Now, with the Jews, the custom usually was to kiss the rabbi on his cheeks. And they would place their hands on his shoulders as they kissed each cheek, which is what Judas did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul's letters also frequently end with the call to honor one another with a holy kiss. It was extremely important in the traditions of the early church. And in fact, the biblical historian Tertullian said this, "What prayer is complete from which the holy kiss is divorced? What kind of sacrifice is that from which men depart without the peace?" It was a lovely custom, but it's lost on us today, at least on most of us. Some churches still observe a holy kiss, the passing of the peace together. It's become a fist bump. It's become an elbow bump. It's become a hug. Carol came in this morning, and she said, "I guess you folks aren't hugging each other yet." She's a hugger. Who was it who said? It was John said, "I'm still hugging." They hugged. It was great. It was a holy kiss. Lovely custom. But historically, a lot of abuses began to grow up with that particular custom, and suspicions became shared. And this is true. There were pagan husbands who had Christian wives. And the Christian wives would go to the fellowship of the Christians, and other men were kissing her on the cheek, and the pagan husbands didn't like it, and they complained. So about the 4th century, they quit doing that, and the holy kiss was only between people of the same sex. And then eventually it was abandoned altogether by a majority of the worshipers. You see, the devil did not like it, and he still doesn't like it. Peter began this epistle with that word. And he ended this epistle with that word. Peace. It's a benediction from God to you. He wants us to rest in him. It's also a benediction from you to one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a desire that rest would come to you even in the midst of suffering. Whatever you're going through, may the quietness and peace and rest of God be on your life. It can only come from one person. And that, of course, is your good shepherd. So, let's end this series the way Peter ended his book. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let us pray. O Lord God, how powerful, how comforting, how hopeful are these words, these treasures. May we commit ourselves and recommit ourselves to them. And thank you for wanting to bless our lives in such wonderful ways. May your peace permeate us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.